The title of my message is The Easter Choice. Now, we all face a lot of different choices. We got choices in all times of life and so forth. We go to restaurants and we look at a menu and we got a choice. We've been to a few restaurants. One comes to mind in Branson, Missouri, where they serve the dessert first. That's kind of cool. So, with that, I want to serve the dessert first, or the message first, and then afterwards I'll share the scripture, which is the meat or the main course of the Easter Choice message. When we are faced with new realities, I think all of us, we think about, well, we got three options. And how am I going to respond? Well, it's nearly certain that you'll opt for one of those three possibilities. First, you can stay bewildered when you're in the process of making a choice. You can let this event knock you flat on your back and stay there as you're stressed out about it. And second, I think you can engage in a world-class denial. You can look at the facts and ignore them. Third, I think we can slowly, perhaps, assimilate the new information. Now, you may get knocked on flat on your back as the next person by this new realization, but eventually, you'll pick yourself up and you'll embrace this new truth and then go through the long, sometimes painful process of reassessing life in the light of this new evidence. Well, this is the Easter choice. And when faced with the incredible proclamation that Jesus rose again from the dead, oh, you can be agnostic and cynical by saying that you don't know what to make of this. But then neither are you going to try. Who cares anyway that Jesus was raised from the dead? Or you can deny it. The whole thing is fiction. You know, fantasy. It's a pious wish, but something that never really happened. Or you can move past the shock towards acceptance. But let me caution all of us. If you're going to accept the truth of the bodily resurrection, you need to let it change you totally from the inside out. Now that's the Easter choice. The problem for most of us is that we're not surprised enough by Easter to realize that we do face a choice. Easter is just a part of the background, the scenery of our life, and it's just something we do every year. We never been afraid of Easter or never been bewildered by it. Believing that Jesus rose again from the dead becomes a little like believing the earth is round and that it orbits around the sun. Did you remember? Maybe at one time people didn't know that. They thought the earth was flat and that the sun orbited the earth. It's quite a stir when the view had to be revised. But that was a long time ago, and now we accept that picture of our solar system without much thought. Oh, sure, the world is round and we orbit the sun, but what does that have to do with anything? You know, it doesn't change anything. What I have to do at work tomorrow, or does it? Is that what Easter becomes for us? We believe that it happened, but then we've always believed that ever since we've been children. Even Easter has somehow become a part of the routines of this old world. So why would it have much an effect on what we do tomorrow? Easter is no longer shocking for us, and it surely does not make us reevaluate everything else that we think we know. Anyway, we're not sure we want to have everything in our lives changed. Of course, if we can believe in the resurrection at all, it is a gift of faith granted to us by the prior gift of grace. But if we have received that grace and accept that truth that gets proclaimed from every Christian pulpit in the world this day, Easter Sunday morning, then we have to know that this truth changes everything. This is not just some fact that we can ponder just every 12 months, this changes everything. And every day. It's recorded in John, along with some of the other Gospels, but John chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. It's kind of a long reading, but I wanted to give you the meat. We gave you the dessert first, now I want to give you the meat. New Living Translation, chapter 20, the resurrection. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciples ran to the tomb to see. The other disciples outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and he looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and laying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the Scripture said that he would rise from the dead. And then they went home. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Huh, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Well, because they had taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Oh, Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher!" Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascended to the Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them this message. Then Jesus appeared to his disciples. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leader. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." And then he appeared to Thomas. One of the disciples, nicknamed Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into his side and place my hand in there." 8 days later, the disciples were together, and again, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. Put your hand into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My God, my Lord," Thomas exclaimed, and then Jesus said, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." And John put a little note about the purpose of this book. John, his disciples saw him do many miraculous signs beside the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. God loves you. I love you. This church loves you. Believe and hear the Easter story, the redemption that Jesus has given to all of us. In the precious name of Jesus, have a wonderful Easter day, or as I like to call it, Resurrection Sunday.